A very pleasant good afternoon to you today. We hope and pray that your Lord's Day is turning out as beautiful as the weather is today. We are thankful for your tuning in and joining us today as we go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your heart. What's different about this program is you set the topic, you set the theme, but it is God that gives the answers because we're going to let the Bible speak. So join us right now. There's one line available on the voice line. It's 308-9564. So if you're calling right now, just let it ring until we can get to you, and we will get your question, and it'll be brought into us. Or you can go live over the air, as we just mentioned. And thus, if you go live over the air, all we ask is that you give us your name, the subject matter, and then also be ready to turn your radio down so there will not be a confusing echo. But you can go live on the air that way, or you can have it written down and brought into us. A second way you can communicate is through your cell phone, that is, texting. You can text us at area code 843-725-9283. Either way, you can join us right now as we let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. So don't miss out on this. One other little bit of information you might be interested in is knowing that we have a website that you can go to, which is at www.BibleAlone.com. Bible alone is one word. So BibleAlone.com, and you can listen to previous broadcasts, or you can go to the Bible materials section and download and print as many things as you want from that list of items there. There are some new things, and there are some things that's been on there for years. And so if you haven't visited lately, then why not go ahead and visit the BibleAlone.com. And we are glad to be able to provide these things to you. So now is your chance to go ahead and get in before the lines do fill up. By the way, the lines are filled up right now. And so we want you to know that we are, if you're calling in, just go ahead and let it ring, and we will try to get to you just as soon as possible. Again, the voice line, looks like we lost somebody, 308-9564, that's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a question left over from last week, and we, try really hard to answer every question that's called up each program. Sometimes we run over, and so we want to start off the program today with one from last week. Michelle asked about the Sabbath being changed to Sunday. I want to know when that was done. She had asked earlier on the program last week and didn't think it was maybe answered in clarity. So let's turn our attention to this idea of when was the Sabbath changed to Sunday. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, let's begin there because that passage talks about the changing of the testament or the covenant. And we pick up in verse 14 where it talks about the blood of Christ. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Jesus brought in a new testament, a new covenant. That took effect when he died. The Sabbath day, of course, was the day that the Jews kept as a day to God. And under the New Covenant, we read in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where Paul told the church at Corinth, "On the first day of the week, to lay by in store as God has prospered you." And then we also read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So we see then that the day of worship had been changed from Saturday to Sunday, and the when of that was the death of Jesus Christ. He is the one that brought in a new covenant. And then in Colossians chapter 2, the writer of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, wrote to them and explained to them this entire connection between the change of the covenant and the change of our worship. In verse 16 of Colossians 2, after he talks about Jesus having nailed the handwriting of requirements to the cross, in verse 14, in verse 16 he says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And so the Sabbath day and all the different regulations about food and drink were part of the shadow age, the part of the old covenant. So when Jesus came, he brought in a new covenant, also recognizing a new day of worship. So, Michelle, I hope that is more clear for your question. And again, the when of that, when it was changed, was when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and then that new covenant took effect. So we appreciate so much your question. Also, for those others who might have questions, please give us a call here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Geraldine calling in this question. She wants to know, where can I find when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? Well, Geraldine, that answer is in Revelation 3 and verse 20 as he wrote the Laodiceans. That's Revelation 3 and verse 20. We have Thomas calling in this question. Thomas, thank you. And Geraldine, thank you for calling in and asking these questions, because it is our honor to be able to point you to the Bible to see what it has to say. Thomas's question is, since the Bible doesn't mention Christmas, is it a sin to celebrate it? Well, Thomas, that's a really good question. As far as what the Bible says, you're exactly right. The Bible does not mention Christmas at all. So does that make it a sin if we just celebrate it as a secular holiday, a time when the world does let people off from work and that family does get together and such? And there is nothing in the Bible that condemns such an action as that. And as I was thinking about secular holidays, two of them came to mind as far as government-led holidays. There was one recorded in Acts chapter 12, and this is where there was a set day for King Herod to give oration to the people. And as he spoke to the people there, it says in Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 21, it says, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to the people. Now, it didn't turn out too good for him, because he accepted their claim that this was the voice of God, and God struck him with worms and he died because he failed to give glory to God. That's in verse 23. And so God struck him dead because of that. But nevertheless, to point out that this was a set day, something that seemed to be a regularity where the people would come and meet with the king. Then another day, which was set for people to count the people, a census, was back in the day when Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem to be counted because of the census that day, or that during that time. And so there was a time as well. So secular days do not seem to be condemned at all, as secular holidays or events at all. But now, if we take that and turn it into a spiritual thing that God has not said that we should do, well, then maybe Leviticus chapter 10 will show us God's attitude associated with that. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, the sons of Aaron took fire, which they were not commanded, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And it says the Lord struck them dead too as well. He sent fire from heaven, and they died before the Lord. So we should only speak as the Bible speaks, only give obedience to exclusively what the Bible says, what God says, as far as spiritual things, and giving him the focus or attention or saying that this is something God wants us to do. So if we come across as if we're saying this is what God wants us to do and God didn't say it, well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what was preached to you, let him be accursed. So we better just let the Bible speak, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. Thomas, thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it very much, and hope and pray that that was of some help to you. Thank you again for listening and your interest. The lines are now available, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Steve?
Yes, we have a question from Robert, and Robert asked this question, who created the Bible? Well, that's an interesting question. Maybe a lot of people have thought about that and wondered about that. Everybody's got one. You can buy them at Walmart for like $5 or something. Well, who created it? Now, some people say man did. Well, obviously, man was used by God to write it, and I want to show you some passages that illustrate that point. Let's go to Exodus 34. Most everybody is associated or familiar with the Ten Commandments, and they were written on a tablets of stone. Exodus 34 tells us that. Now, the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. So remember, he had already done this once and had broken them because of the people worshiping the golden calf. And so God says, do it again, just like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. Now, that verse tells us that God is the one who was behind the first writings of the Scriptures. Then you go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. There's another passage there that's quite interesting, actually. It talks about the king that Israel would get. That is, when they would get a king, this was many years before Saul, that here's what the king was to do. There's some things he was not to do and some things he was to do. And one of the things he was supposed to do, verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17 says, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, that same law that God had written down for Moses and that Moses copied and many other people copied. And so the king was to make himself a copy. Then there's several New Testament passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, for passage that probably many of you are familiar with, which simply says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. And then one more in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so who created the Bible? Well, God did. He gave us the information, and he used men to faithfully write that down. So, Robert, thank you so much for that question. A lot of good information we were able to pass along from the Scriptures concerning that. Again, give us a call, 308-9564 is the voice line here at the station, and 725-9283 is the text line.
Time for us to take our first break. We want you to know that you can continue with your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer to the questions on your mind. Again, the text line is 725-9283. The voice line, which both lines are available right now, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We're back live now, and we hope and pray that you will take advantage of that Bible correspondence course. The reason it is so important for you to get that is because that you'll be able to study this at any time that you want, 24/7. If you are a night owl, you can study through this course in the middle of the night. Or if you're a morning glory like I am, then first thing in the morning, then you can just open up the Bible and see what God's Word says and study for yourself and see the answers for yourself. And so we are happy to send this to you. It is free. And so please don't miss out on getting this course to you. Again, that number for the free Bible correspondence course is 553-5157. Now, if you have a question that you want to give to us right now that we'll go to the Bible for the answer, it'll be your topic, it'll be your theme, but the answer is going to be from God's Word. We're going to go to the Bible for those answers. So that number to call us right now with your voice is 308-9564. Both lines are available. Or if you'd rather just use your text on your cell phone, you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We have Geraldine calling back. I think it's the same person. If it is, if it isn't, please forgive me. And she wants to know, is it a sin to get piercings or cuts on our bodies? Well, Geraldine, as far as that subject is considered in the Bible, it is part of the Old Testament. And when you look in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, there is where God made instructions to the children of Israel, let them know, says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoos, not tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. And so he makes that clearly to them, as well as before that is even how they trim their beards and such. A lot of such commands associated with how they were to conduct themselves. And they were expected to do exactly what God says. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, of those 630-something commandments that were given in the law of Moses, only a fraction of those was repeated in the New Testament. For example, of the Ten Commandments, nine of them were repeated in the New Law. Only one was not, and that was keep the Sabbath holy. That was not brought in or taught in the New Testament church. Now, as far as our approach to that law today, that law was nailed to the cross of Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 14 brings out. And it says if we go back to that law to justify ourselves, Galatians 5 and verse 4 says that that causes us to fall from grace. That's Galatians 5 and verse 4. So as far as the Old Testament is concerned, yes, it does say that that was wrong, but the New Testament does not mention anything along that line. Now, it does, by principle, tell us that this body of ours, in the book of 1 Corinthians, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if we respect the Holy Spirit as we are serving him and he is to be in charge of us, well, I think we probably should reckon that that might not be a good thing to do, being that it was so, God was so against it in the Old Testament. But again, there is no verse that literally, word for word, says it like it does in the Old Testament. But to me, as I look and see how I'm supposed to treat this body, I should treat it with respect because God designed it. He gave it. I get to live in it all of these years before it does go back to dust where it came from. Geraldine, I hope that is helpful to you, and we sure appreciate your question so much. I know there's a lot of people that are practicing all kind of things that would be inordinate and not according to what taking care of ourselves before God looks like. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, that was Galatians 5 and verse 4, Colossians 2:14, Leviticus 19 and verse 28, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, talking about our body being the temple of God. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6. So hopefully that's helpful. Thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it. Now, if you have a question, ladies and gentlemen, and you want to ask, we'll go to the Bible for the answers. The number to call for your question to be given to us is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. That's the voice line. Or if you want to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We haven't had a single text so far today. So you can take advantage of that. If you want to text in your question, you can text right now at 725-9283. 1-800-273-9283. Steve?
We have a question from Mary, and I think this sounds familiar. We may have looked at this last week as well. She asks, why are Christians being killed and harmed when God said he would protect his people? Well, and she quotes, I think, Psalms 91 and Psalms 37. Now, we don't have time to read those two psalms on the air, but those psalms, the Psalms 91, talks about the blessing of God and his protection. And then Psalms 37 is that psalm that has, I think, the familiar phrase, they will inherit the land or inherit the earth. Again, talking about God's blessings. There are other psalms as well, Mary, and other people who are listening, that talk about some of the things that David experienced that maybe were not all that pleasant. If you recall the life of David, David was many times hounded by King Saul and Saul's army. And so David did not always experience good times. In Psalms 3, for instance, this is when he is fleeing from Absalom, his son. And he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And then he, of course, cries to the Lord and hopes in the Lord and asks the Lord to save him. There are other passages in the New Testament that talk to us about the reality of persecution. One of those passages we read, in fact, we're studying 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists some just incredible things. I'm sorry, chapter 11, lists some incredible things. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. And it goes on down all the way through verse 33, where he has to be let down via a basket out of Damascus to escape persecution. So there is an expectation of those who live godly in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, they will suffer persecution. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, for so they did the prophets of the Old Testament. So, Mary, as to why some of these passages speak of God's deliverance and God's blessing and protection, well, that is true. And why we also read about people who are persecuted, well, that is part of the package as well. So, but God can deliver and will deliver and has delivered. And at the same time, God has allowed persecution. He has allowed suffering. And all of that pretty much amounts to what his will for us is that particular time. What we need, we need discipline, we need training, we need perseverance. And those things come through us through persecution as well. So, Mary, I appreciate that question. And we ought not think that just because we obey the Lord that everything ought to be good and rosy with us. That is certainly not the record of either the Old Testament or the New Testament for his people. So we appreciate so much that question. And by the way, you read many of the Psalms, David was perplexed by that as well. Call us here at the station, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283 with your questions, and we will turn to the Bible and let it speak to those questions.
So don't miss out on your opportunity right now to get your question in, 308-9564. We've got a question coming up about being swift to hear and slow to speak. What in the world does that mean? Well, we'll find out right after the break. While we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions at 308-9564. During this break, we're going to tell you about a correspondence course that is a Bible study series of pamphlets to where you can get them in the mail this week, study them, go to the Bible for all the answers, and then send them back to us. And then we will grade that, send you the next lessons, and grade those, and then we'll send you the next third, one of three. And so we'll be able to have three mailings in this first course. At the end of the course, we try to get to you a very nice certificate to show our appreciation to you. And that's just the first course. To get this course in the mail to you right now, all you have to do is to call 553-5157 and enroll in the course, and we'll get this in the mail to you this week. Don't miss out. Again, that number for the free Bible correspondence course. And by the way, you may discover things in God's Word you've never seen before. Why? Because that's what everybody's telling us. I've never seen that before. Okay, so would you like to learn what maybe has been hidden from you all these years? Then go ahead right now and call 553-5157. Study this course and see what you have been missing. The number to call for your questions now, if you have a question, call 308-9564. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We want you to know that we are glad to be of service to you, and we hope and pray that this is of benefit to you as we go to the Bible for the answers that you have given to us. We have a question that we're going to clarify on in just a second, but I set up Ben's question here, so I feel I better go ahead and answer that. Ben, thank you so much for being such a faithful listener, and we hope and pray that you will continue to not only be hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. And the reason I bring that up is because that's right in the context of your question here. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 19 is where you are quoting from. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so here God, through James, is writing to all of us here that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak. That is, that, you know, God give us two ears, one mouth. We should take a hint. And slow to wrath. We've got to understand that wrath does not produce the righteousness of God, verse 20. And then when we receive this word, it's supposed to be implanted in our hearts. And when it is planted there, then it will bring forth fruit to where we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ben, that's a really good question and a great passage as well. And let me encourage you to go to our website, because the Bible has a lot to say about how we use our tongue, especially in when it comes to the Proverbs. If you go to our website, and then if you're on a mobile device, go to the desktop view at the bottom of the screen, and then go to the Bible materials section, you'll see a whole long list of Bible materials that we put on for you, for every one of you listening today, that you can download and study at any time that you want. And right in the middle of the list, you'll find a Proverbs index. And it is open to you to edit, by the way. I did not lock it down. And so you can take that and you can continue to expand on it any way and any time you want to. And thus you're able to grab the wisdom of God. And by the way, Ben, and everyone that's listening today, that is, everything the Bible has to say about the tongue, it is amazingly thorough in the book of Proverbs. And so you probably want to download that and then highlight in your Bible every single one of those verses on how to use our tongue. And we, if we do that, we will be a better person for it, because this will be God turning us into what He wants us to be. So go ahead and feel free to download that and just use it all you want. Again, it is absolutely free. Go to BibleAlone.com, then go to the Bible Materials section, and you will see that in the middle of the list. Thank you so much, Ben. We sure appreciate that very much. It's an awesome passage you brought up today. Thanks again. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. 9564. Steve, I believe you have a question to clarify on.
Yes, sir, we do. I believe it was Mary who called in asking about why are Christians suffering persecution. She called back to add some more information and to clarify, and we appreciate you doing that. We appreciate people who take the time to do that, because sometimes it is hard to get from the phone exactly what people are asking. And so if we then answer it, but that wasn't really what you were asking, you call back, that is really, really appreciated by us. So here is more details on Mary's question about Christians in China and India who are tortured and body parts are being cut off and all kinds of mistreatment and harm and just torturous kind of things being done, inhumane things being done. And like you, Mary, and probably like a lot of others, that just is just so upsetting to people. And there is a temptation to think that, you know, where is God when that happens? Well, I want you to look at some passages in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about people of faith. And, you know, again, there's a temptation for us to think about, well, if we're going to be faithful people to God, then God will never allow us to suffer harm. And so we read about, you know, Moses, who was able to lead the leader of the children of Israel. How about the walls of Jericho fell down and all kinds of things like that. Victories is what we're thinking about. And then verse 32, it continues, this is Hebrews 11 again, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. So I'm going to pause right there, because that's all the victorious stuff. Now starts the persecution part. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And so the rewards of faith, the blessings of faith, can mean both good things, nice things, convenient things, victories, and sometimes not so pleasant things. But the point is that faithfulness to God must be done regardless of the outcome. We don't serve God because things will be good for us. We serve God because He is God, because we are sinners and we need salvation. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, as He tried to prepare the apostles for the inevitable persecution they would face, told them in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell." And so we need to have our eyes wide open and to realize that our faithfulness to God may mean persecution, and it may mean victory, but we must always be prepared to be faithful to God no matter what. So, Mary, we appreciate you calling back and clarifying that, and we hope that a further answer is encouraging to you, is helpful to you, as you seek to understand these travesties that go on in our lifetime. So, if you have other questions you have out there and people that are interested and concerned about something that you see as a lack of God's ability or something along those lines, please call us and let's look at what the Bible truly says about those things. Give us a call, 308-9564. Text us at 725-9283.
Your voice lines are available. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283. The questions are yours. The choice of topic is yours, but God himself, through his word, is going to give the answer as we let the Bible speak. Both lines are available. Go ahead and call now if you want to call in your question, 308-9564. We have Geraldine calling in this question. She wants to know, how do you feel when you get the Holy Ghost in church? Well, Geraldine, as far as getting the Holy Spirit, there is no such concept as that in the Bible. Other than what we read in Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost where Jesus promised the apostles to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. That's chapter 1 and verse 8. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There was a sound that sounded like a rushing mighty wind. There was something that looked like tongues of fire setting upon each of them, flames of fire. And then they spake with tongues or languages. The reason we know they were languages is because, well, let's just read it. Verse 6 says, and when this sound occurred, a multitude came together and were confused because they heard them speak in his own language. Again, it says the same thing in verse 8. How is it we hear each in our own language? It says the same thing again in verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. And so, first of all, these tongues they were speaking were languages that man understood. Acts chapter 2, not once, not twice, but three times makes that clear. Now, as far as feelings are concerned, well, that's not important, and it's not really recorded, because Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. So feelings are not important whatsoever, nor are they accentuated, except usually in a bad sense. There were those that were had some carnality feelings and worried more about who is more important than others, and Jesus rebuked them over and over again for that. Jeremiah, who was the one we think had his head cut off or sawn asunder, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 a second ago, Jeremiah recorded this in his prayer. He said, O Lord, this is Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. So it's not going to be anything within us that is going to be of great importance. It will only be that which God puts in us, his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as far as feelings, as far as emotions, as far as sensationalism, well, there's none of that that is important according to God. What is important is that we let his word move our hearts to where that we can be like we read a minute ago in James chapter 1, and that is be doers of his word and not hearers only, having his word planted in our heart. Thank you, Geraldine. We sure do appreciate that very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. We're about to take our next break. As we are at break, you can continue with your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are glad that you're still with us in our program, and we want to kind of support and encourage you to take the Bible correspondence course that you've just heard about. There are so many benefits to this course, and I want to take just a moment to enumerate those for you. One, it's free. You know, it won't cost you a thing. Secondly, it gives you the opportunity to study the Bible at your own pace, at your own time, and your own disposition, so that you can tailor this around your schedule. Sometimes, you know, you'll sit down and just want to look at something, and boy, before you know it, an hour has passed. And that can happen with Bible study. That can happen with this course. And it will be time that is very, very well spent. Somewhere over 3,500 people have taken this course. Many have finished it, and we have delivered a certificate to them and then had a pleasant conversation with them, and many have decided to continue studying God's Word because of what they have found and learned that they didn't know before about God's Word. They didn't know that there wasn't any sinner's prayer talked about in the Scriptures. They didn't know that you once you're saved, you're always saved. They learned that the Bible talked about that, yes, you can fall from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4 tells us that. So they didn't know that because they hadn't heard that. And how many people have we talked to, Ricky, that have read Bible verse right in front of us and said, oh, I never knew that existed. Never knew that was there.
Yeah, and I think you didn't add a word in your sentence there.
It said that
we're not always saved. If we are saved, we can fall from grace. And so that's Galatians 5 and verse 4 teaches that. So
yeah.
Sometimes that's why we have two folks behind the microphone. One listens to the other and monitors.
And
back and forth, and we can help each other
because we want to make sure that we say what the Bible says.
Yes.
And so that's very good.
That's right. And so we sure appreciate y'all, and that is your interest in studying God's Word. We have a text question come in now, and there is the last three digits of 747 is their phone number, and they want to know about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. And it says that the spouse, if the spouse is not a follower of Christ, and wants out, it's okay to divorce that person. Explain, though, that divorce was, how that's true if divorce was wrong. Well, you are right. Divorce is anathema to God, and God makes that very clear in the book of Malachi. He hates divorce. But now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's just notice the context that you are referring to there, so that we might be able to get the whole discussion and not just pull out one verse. The context actually starts back in verse 10 when he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, the wife is not to depart from her husband." All right, there's the first thing he said. "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." So that's not looking like what we think it might be said, but let's go on. "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say that if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." What that is saying is that by their influence, they too may become a child of God, and seems to be a clear ruling principle when you couple that with 1 Peter chapter 3, where God says that without a word, they may cause the unbeliever to obey. And so that's how strong the influence is within a marriage. The rest of verse 14 says, "Otherwise, your children would be unclean, and now they are holy." Now the verse you mentioned, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Now, my friend, I want you to know that word bondage there is the Greek word doulo, D-O-U-L-O-O, and it literally, in many translations, is actually translated as enslaved, like with a ball and a chain, and enslavement. It says you do not have to be a slave in such cases. This is not saying God is dissolving the marriage. It is saying that you do not have to be enslaved in that situation to follow them around like you are their slave. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save the husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save the wife?" So he wants us to remain, to continue to try and make that marriage work, to do everything possible within us to be able to do as God says. And if they choose to go off and be unfaithful to you, to go on, it says you do not have to be enslaved. But nowhere in this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, never does it address marrying again. That subject is just totally outside of 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, I've said it twice. I want to say it one more time. Remarriage is not under discussion in this chapter. So, what is it talking about? It's talking about the relationship, how that the marriage can and should hopefully work, even though one of them is not a child of God. Now, again, let me refer to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where God says, if I get the right chapter, that is, where God says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife. I believe that would be true of either gender. And so our manner of life is exactly what this is talking about. So I hope that is helpful to you. And there's a lot of ways that people look at this and they will pervert that. And that verb or that word there that many will change does not mean the marriage bond. And by the way, just for your reference, if you are quite a Bible student, you can go on later in the chapter, verse 39, and there's where the right word is used, verse 39. A wife is bound, that's a different word, B, that is D-E-O, that is tied. That's what God does. God binds two together. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. So hopefully that is helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and that is the voice line. If you'd rather text, you can text at 725-9283.
We're going to go to a break here in just a second, or actually a couple minutes, and we want to kind of talk a little more about this Bible correspondence course that would be helpful to you. You've heard us quote Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's another benefit of this Bible correspondence course, that you don't have to depend upon what someone else says from the pulpit or what someone else tells you the Bible says, but you can read it for yourself, and there is great freedom in that. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth, that they might learn something that was not written. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That's so valuable. We need to know what is written. And this Bible correspondence course gives you the opportunity between you and God alone in the privacy of your home, in the quietness of the hour, when you're able to focus. Maybe the kids, if you got kids, they're asleep. If your husband works nights, he's gone, and maybe it's vice versa. Your wife works a different shift than you do, then you can sit and concentrate on what God's Word says, and you can learn to build faith and trust in the very words of God as you take time to study for yourself what the message is, so that you learn not to think above what is written. Ricky?
Yes, we have a text question coming up right after our break. We want you to be aware of it and be ready for it to take notes. We'll give you several verses. What do we live by? Do we live by the Old Testament or the New Testament? Or under the law that God speaks of God, the grace of God? And this is Tracy wanting to know the answer to this question. So we're going to be answering that in just a second. So all of you that have a question of which law, which part of the Bible is it that we're going to be judged by one day, get ready for the answer. We'll give you several passages of Scripture, and we'll go to the Bible for that answer. In the meantime, we want to let you know about this correspondence course. As Steve just brought out, it is very important that you find the things that God requires of us that man is not hiding from you. It is so easy for the god of this world, that is the devil, to put blinders on us to we do not hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So let's find out what God has to say. Why not study this through this course and learn the whole truth where we might be able to hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. Because most churches today are restricted from telling the whole truth because they have to operate within their denominational box. So let's get out of the box. Let's find the whole truth. Go ahead and enroll in this course. 553-5157 is the number to enroll. If you've already got the course, then go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are glad to be able to be here with you today and hope you had a nice holiday with family and Thanksgiving. This Bible Correspondence course that was just talked about is, again, so important. We keep saying that, and that's because we keep believing it. That is important. It is so important for us to know what God says. We had a question earlier about the importance of a feeling, if somebody wanted to feel something. You know, and when you read the scriptures, the emphasis is placed upon knowing. 1 John 5 talks about he wrote these things that we may know that we have eternal life. Not feel, but to know. Feelings can be up and down. Feelings can be moving and changing. And they're here one day and gone the next. Salvation is not like that way. And certainly faith is not that way because it is rooted and grounded in the testimony of God. And you would miss out on life if you did not avail yourself the opportunity to study God's Word for yourself. What a blessing that would be for you. And if you call up this program from time to time and go, oh, I really enjoy the fact that we can call up and get our Bible questions answered from the Bible directly. Well, we're just instruments. We're just doing what you can do. Now, you have a question, you come familiar enough with the scriptures, you can find those answers yourself. And so we don't want to be depended upon as the thing, the people that direct you to the Bible. We want to encourage you to be able to do that. When people grow up, you know, you get a baby in the family and everybody's feeding that baby, and then they get to the point where you can teach your children to feed themselves, and that's what we want you to do. We want you to get to the point where you can feed yourself, and so we encourage you to take advantage of this Bible course. If you got a question out there and like to call us in, 308-9564 is here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. And whatever question you have, we will go to the scriptures and let the Bible speak.
We have a texter calling in this question. They want to know what the difference is, or what law is it that we should live by, the Old Testament or the New Testament. And one is certainly the law of grace. And so you're exactly right there, Tracy. And we sure appreciate your interest and your desire to know what God has to say. Tracy, first of all, if you will, hopefully you know the Old Testament enough to be able to relate to what I'm about to say. That is, God gave a promise to Abraham many, many hundreds of years before Christ came. Through the seed of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Judah, and on down, Christ came through that lineage. And so during that time, the family of Jacob or Israel, was put into bondage in Egypt. They were taken out 430 years later, brought to Mount Sinai, given a law. That one family was given the law, the 630 laws, of which started with 10 commandments, and it was for that one family alone. So everybody that was in his family had to follow that law, and it was just that family. There were those that could be proselyted into, but they had to agree to keep that law. So every other person on the face of the earth had a different law to go by. And that would be the kind of law that's described in the book of Job, Also, the book of Jonah refers to a group that was outside that law. And there are other parts in the Old Testament as well. So, Old Testament, there were two laws. There was a law for Jews, Israelites, and then there was a law for everybody else. Well, now, when Christ came, he brought from the two into one law, that is, that we must be subject to him. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." So if he's got it all, then that's the only place that we should go to for what God wants us to be doing. Now, to show the relationship between the old law and the new law, there you can go to a number of places in the Bible. I would recommend you read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Those are chapters. Also, Colossians 2, 3, and 4. Those are chapters. Again, Romans chapter 7. Again, those are all discussing the relationship that we have. But now in Galatians chapter 3, we see this is the way it is explained. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. But if there had been a law given, which could have been given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confirmed all under sin, and thus the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That is, we Jews, he's referring to, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're not under that law. We are now under Christ. Well, that's just what Christ said. And so then he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not about nationality of blood or tribal divisions. And then he says, if you are Christ, in other words, we belong to him, well, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, that's just one part of that chapter. Read chapters 3, 4, and 5, and you'll see that we now have to follow the law of Christ. He's got all authority. He's the one going to judge us one day. And so we want to say thank you, Tracy, very much. Hopefully you wrote all these down, and it is going to be helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a question from Joe that's similar to what you had answered with Tracy.
Okay.
His question is the meaning of circumcision in the Old Testament. What is the meaning of circumcision in the Old Testament, and is there a different meaning in the New Testament? Well, I'd like to begin with Genesis 17, where circumcision was begun, commanded by God to Abraham. I'd like to read for you in verse 10 and 11 of Genesis 17. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is what God told Abraham about the covenant, the sign of the covenant with him. And so all through the Old Testament, that was the circumcision that was practiced, again, as a sign of the covenant with God of all the descendants of Abraham. In the New Testament, there was a difference. There were those who were trying to influence people in the New Testament to keep that covenant of circumcision that we just read about it in Genesis 17. You can read about those guys in Genesis 15. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That was what some people were teaching. Well, again, you could see that it's the same circumcision of Moses of the Old Testament. Well, Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem because that's where supposedly this came from, and they went down and found that that's not where it came from, but some false teachers were spreading that teaching. So it was denied. That's not the gospel, and the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Then there is another passage in Colossians chapter 2 that talks about another kind of circumcision. So we got the circumcision of Moses, talked about in both those passages, Genesis 17 and Acts 15. And then in Colossians 2, verse 11, it says, "In him," speaking about in Christ, "you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So the one in Moses was made with hands, but this one was made without hands. And here it describes what that circumcision is: by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we got the circumcision of Moses in Acts 15 versus the circumcision of Christ. And then it explains it further in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So the circumcision of Christ in this passage is baptism. And baptism is the putting off of the body of the sins on the flesh. And so that is the circumcision in the New Testament. The circumcision in the Old Testament didn't accomplish that. And that's why we don't have the circumcision of the Old Testament, and we do have the circumcision of the New Testament. And so, Joe, really appreciate your question about that. Hope that was helpful. Hope that was enlightening. And hope that encourages you to do deeper study on this idea of circumcision. Give us a call, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283.
We want you to know that this is our last break before we the end of the program, so please do not hesitate to get the course on the way to you. That number to get the Bible Correspondence course is 553-5157. You can call right now. It'll be in the mail this week, and you will be glad to get that and study it, and you'll be blessed if you do. So please do not miss this. It is absolutely free, and you can be able to find the things in God's Word that maybe you've never heard before that have been hidden from you. And the devil does not mind if people say they love God and not do what he says. The devil doesn't mind if people believe in God. Even the demons believe and tremble. The devil doesn't mind if people repent and are good folks and do all kind of manner of good works, as long as they do not find their way to getting their sins removed. And that, my friend, is what is being hidden today. There are so many people that think or feel, as we mentioned earlier, they feel that they're right in God's eyes, but God is the one that will determine that. And so what we need to do is to make certain that we've done what he says in order to have our sins removed and to be one with him, to be of Abraham's seed, as we read just a minute ago. So go ahead and get this course on the way to you and find the answer to how to get into Jesus Christ. That number again is 553-5157. It'll be in the mail to you. We're glad to send it to you absolutely free. So don't miss out on this. Now, if you have a question, this is our last segment. Go ahead and call right now. We will be able to answer it on today's broadcast. So go ahead and call right now for your question to be answered. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're glad for your listening today. We are down to our last several minutes, about the last 15 minutes. We appreciate so much your patience. We appreciate your participation in the program today, all your good questions. That has really been helpful to us and encouraged us as well. So we want to continue with that, and we want to continue to look at the Scriptures to the answers to your question and let the Bible speak. Ricky?
Yes, we have this question, and they want to know how to choose a good mate. And let's see here. What does the Bible say about finding a godly spouse? Well, first of all, it is a great question, and that's something we live in a day and a time where it's almost impossible to find a godly spouse, unfortunately. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, is the passage that talks about how that we should not have fellowship with those that are ungodly. And so as far as that would be a no-brainer from that standpoint, we can see that God wants us to make certain that we are yoked together with a believer, not with an unbeliever. So what does that look like? Well, I wanted to share a little bit with you from Genesis chapter 24. This is where Abraham sent his servant to retrieve, to find a wife for his son, Isaac. And so when you look and see, first of all, it all started with prayer. They prayed fervently. Abraham prayed, the servant prayed about it. And then the answer came exactly because this is what God wanted as well. And so Isaac found his wife, or the servant found Isaac's wife here. And when we look and see what kind of woman that she was, then we see what kind of woman that would be good for us today as well. And please read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read a few of the verses. Genesis 24, verse 16 says, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold." So beauty is only skin deep, but still there was beauty. Then it also says that she was a virgin. No man had known her. That was important for this new wife. And she was, she went down to the well. She filled her pitcher, and he came, and she came up. So therefore, we see that she was not lazy. She was expedient. It says that that she ran to the servant to meet him, and was hospitable, offering to give water to his camels. And I don't know how much his camels drank, but it says that she continued to get water to them until they were filled, and there were several camels. And so she was certainly not lazy. She was not selfish, but rather selfless. She was thorough because she had watered all the camels, and she hastened and ran back to the well over and over again till all of them had drunk. Now, that's a pretty good description of a woman, isn't it? Yeah, that is, she's a virgin, she's not lazy, she's expedient, she was quick, she was hospitable, she was selfless, she was thorough. Wow, that's pretty good. Yeah, and so what kind of woman should we look for today? Well, there's a good place to begin. Where shall we find such a woman as that? Well, you won't find them in the bar. You won't find them down on the street corner selling their body. You won't find them, in a thousand other places. But where you will find them is probably among God's people who are sincerely serving the Lord. And she will be known. It will be very obvious there, her character. In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman there was known in the city because of her virtuousness. And so it won't be hard to find such a one, but you've got to find them in a place where such a woman would be. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, that's Genesis chapter 24, and we should find that godly person to be able to bond to, because they certainly will be the one that will make an eternal difference to our children one day. Please consider that, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. In the local congregation right now, there are some godly women and godly single men that are looking for the other gender to be able to find and along that line. And so there are those out there that are looking for a godly man, a godly woman to be able to marry one day. And so please don't give up. Keep looking, because it will be well worth it. Your eternal salvation has a stake in this.
And just some reassurance that in the time of, while you mentioned that, it's getting harder and harder in this day and time, in the worst time in man's existence, when the man's heart was only evil continually, Noah found three wives for his three sons.
Yeah, that's right.
So it can be done. So don't give up. I want to encourage you along those lines as well.
We want to encourage you, go ahead and call for the Bible Correspondence course. That line remains open, ready for you to be able to call and get the course, 553-5157. And now we've got questions to answer, so we'll get to those. But if you want to call right now, we'll try to get to your question today, 308-9564.
Mary calls back again about those who are being tortured, and she asks a very good question. How do those Christians who are being tortured convince themselves that God still loves them? Well, in largely the same way that those in the New Testament did. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles were beaten, they went out from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then one other passage, Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were put in prison, remember what they were doing? They were praying and singing. That's how they dealt with those situations. So, Mary, appreciate that follow-up question about that as well. Ricky?
Yes, so we have Everett calling in. He wants to know, in reference to baptism in Jesus, is that different from a baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No, Everett, it is not. When we look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So there it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus told them in Matthew 28 and verse 18, 19, 20, he says that they were to go baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so to do something in one is to do something in all. Because John 17, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all one. They are completely one. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're all one. And so know that they are not different. I know some people will try to draw a line between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but that is absolutely absurd. They are one. They're completely united. They're three different persons, mind you, but they are one, completely united. And when one authorizes something, they all authorize it. Now, this baptism that we practice today is not the same as John's baptism. There may be some confusion about that. The baptism of John was just until Christ issued that order for us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Both of them are for the remission of sins, which is something ignored today. John's baptism, Mark 1 and verse 4, was for the remission of sins. The one that we baptize with today is for the remission of sins. And thus, Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul himself was told to arise, be baptized, and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, Everett, great question. If you want more information on that, go to our website, BibleAlone.com, and you will find a lot more information on that subject as well. Thanks, Everett. Thank you for listening. You're to be congratulated because you have a desire to know what the Bible says.
We have a question from Leon. We're getting close to the end of our time here. He has two questions. Are you saying the Ten Commandments are no more? Is it okay to disobey all those commandments? Well, no, it is not okay to disobey all those commandments because those commandments are part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 is a lot of those are found there. And so all those moral things that are mentioned in the Ten Commandments, they are part of the gospel. Taking the name, Lord's name in vain, that's part of the New Testament. The only thing that's different about those Ten Commandments is the Sabbath day. Now it's the first day of the week. The second question is, what part of the world did Adam and Eve come from? Well, we're not exactly pinpoint sure. Genesis chapter 2 describes for us the water that went, a river that went out of Eden. There are four rivers named in verse 11 and 11 through 14 of the Genesis chapter 2. And the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are mentioned. Those are the only ones that we know about. So somewhere around the headwaters of those two rivers, but exact location we
Known today as Iraq.
Known today as Iraq.
Yeah, that's right.
So, but that's close as we can get, Leon. So I appreciate your question. Ricky?
Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. The caller, Mrs. V, wants to know about that. Let's see, how much time do we have left? Just 1 minute. So, Mrs. V, hopefully this will be helpful to you. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 this.
Joseph and, oh, Joseph and Mary. Okay.
Okay. Did y'all get that straight?
Yeah, Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth, hometown Bethlehem, Matthew chapter 1 and 2. That's the passage there.
Okay. All right. Numbers chapter, I'll tell you what, Mrs. V, if you don't mind, just call in. Be sure to tune in next week, and we'll start with your question about Numbers chapter 6. We're just out of time today. We apologize for that. Make certain all of you that have just tune in next week at 1:30. We'll go for an hour and a half answering your questions. We'll look and find what God has to say to the questions that are on your mind and on your heart, and thus be able to let the Bible speak.